Well, hello everyone.
Hello.
Happy Sabbath. It's always nice to visit the Flint congregation. It's compared to Lansing, you have a lot more younger people, and it just creates a really good energy. So I know our family really enjoys coming here. Congratulations on upcoming 50 years. You guys are really, really old. Especially Mr. Blackwell. No, it's good to hear from you today. Always enjoy hearing from you, and thank you for that message. Lansing, I know, has another, 9 years or so to go before our 50th, so got us by a fair bit, but hope that'll be a really special Sabbath for you coming up. I'd like to start today in the book of 2 Kings. Chapter 6. Second Kings, chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 14. It says, "Therefore he," it's the king of Syria, "sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' And I'm sure he was stricken with great fear over what the outcome might be. So he answered, 'Do not fear.' This is the man of God, Elisha, speaking, 'For those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." I love that passage because it shows that what we see here in the physical realm in which we live is not all there. It's not the whole story, is it? It's not the whole picture. In fact, from Genesis to Revelation, you can read in the Bible of what in science fiction terms would be called an alternate universe. But whereas our physical reality is very physical, very temporal, the spirit world reality obviously is comprised of spirit and is everlasting. We can't see the spirit realm without God opening our eyes. But, and you know, I know our words are inadequate to explain it all, but those in the spirit world, their senses, if you will, allow them to see, experience, and even enjoy the physical world as well as the spiritual, whereas we can only experience the spirit realm if God were to reveal it to us. Today we're going to talk about a slice of the spirit world, and we're going to focus on one of God's greatest creations, and what I'm talking about is God's angels. The church recently published a booklet. I tried to look for it this morning, but I couldn't find our copy. But it's entitled Angels, God's Messengers and Spirit Army. If you haven't had a chance to read that, I'd certainly recommend it. It's an excellent study. The Bible certainly has, it's packed with information on God's angels, and it's a very interesting study. If you have read the booklet, I don't think today will be too much of a duplication. But I hope through studying into God's angels, what they're doing, their roles that they play for God, that we can all gain a greater appreciation of what God's angels do. So as we begin our study, I think it's healthy to admit, obviously, that we don't know everything about the angels. I certainly don't. If I misspeak or say anything that's not totally accurate depicting on them, I am certainly sorry. But for that reason, we will be relying very heavily on a lot of scriptures today and letting God's word teach us and not just my own ramblings, if you will. But there's a lot we can learn from the pages of the Bible, so let's get started. First point we're going to talk about is that there are a vast number of angels. A vast number. Let's look at Revelation 5. Revelation 5 and verses 11 through 12 says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands of angels, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" So there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels. Let's look at Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33 and verse 22. Says, "As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me." So God was going to multiply David's descendants as the sand of the sea, just like the host of heaven. Let's look up one other final scripture on this point, Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verse 9 and 10. "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before them. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before God's throne. The court was seated and the books were open." So there's a vast number of angels, perhaps many billions or even more of God's angels. And it's important to realize at the start that God doesn't, his creation was very well planned and thought out. He didn't create billions of angels to sit around and have nothing to do. Rather, just like we will have great purposes in the kingdom, each of the angels now have important roles that they play and will continue to, even into the future when God expands his family and we're in the kingdom, the angels will still have important purposes and roles to play. We won't take time to turn to all of the scriptures on this subject, but we also learn from the Bible that the angels also have had free moral agency. That when they were created, they had the ability to choose God's way. And we learn from Satan the devil that some of them chose not to follow God, right? If you're taking notes in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, is the story of how God's great archangel Lucifer became envious of God and vain, the opposite of, he needed to hear Mr. Blackwell's message there, but he let vanity puff him up, and he thought he could be just as important to God. So he chose to disobey God. And we also know from the scriptures, Revelation 12:4 indicates that he was able to sway a third of all the angels to choose to disobey God as well. And that's the bad news. But the good news is that that also means that the great majority of God's angels did choose to continue following God's way and God's character, and now they're good and pure and righteous through and through. And they've done mighty acts of valor in fighting for God, in protecting God's people, in fulfilling the great responsibilities that God's given them through the ages. Angels not only have godly character, they also have emotions and feelings. Might not necessarily think of them in that way, but let's look at a few scriptures, starting with Job 38. Job 38, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone?'" Talking about the earth. "When the morning stars," elsewhere the angels are identified as morning stars, "but when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy over the creation of the earth." They also have joy over us. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 7. It says, "I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So we learn from that that the angels have joy over watching us learn and grow and in God's ways and repent of our sins and change. It's evident that they care deeply about us. I'd go so far as to say that the angels love us. You can study scriptures that demonstrate, and we'll look at some of these, that demonstrate angels showing kindness and goodness, being encouragers, being joyful, being reverent. They are sons of God, to use one of the terms that God describes them as, that deserve our respect, not our worship and devotion, as we'll read later on, but certainly our respect as fellow servants of God, and one that to this point have served God obviously a lot longer than we have, right? God calls them his holy angels, set apart for a holy purpose. So they have godly character, they have emotions, they also hold great positions of responsibility and authority. Take a look at this scripture as an example. probably read this many times, but it never really hit me the way it did in preparing for this. Revelation 18 and verse 1 says, "After these things I saw another angel." Now, if you look at the word angel there, it's lowercase, so we don't think this is referring to Christ or anyone else, but an angel. It says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." So the earth was illuminated by the glory of this angel. As far as the word authority in this verse, it comes from the Greek word exousia, which means liberty or authority, power to act. So we see that God delegates authority to his angels and he trusts them to carry out his desires. And when it talks about the earth was illuminated with its glory, literally the Greek says, "And the earth was made bright from or out of the source of his glory." Grammatically, it also means by his glory. That's pretty incredible to think about that. We won't turn there, but we know the great archangels have one of the greatest responsibilities they have is guarding the very throne of God and covering the throne of God. If you've probably seen pictures of the Ark of the Covenant with the great archangel's wings covering God's throne, and that was a model of God's throne in heaven. We know from other scriptures that angels help move God's throne from time to time, that it seems to be a portable throne and that angels are involved in moving it. Let's look at Revelation 1 and verse 20. This is the introduction to the churches described in Revelation. Revelation 1:20 says, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." It's just interesting to think about. Obviously, Jesus Christ, God the Father, are the heads of the church, but the Bible talks about that the churches and the church has angels over them as well. As I was putting this together, I remembered that there was a recent sci-fi movie out. I think it was the sequel that just came out. But Guardians of the Galaxy. Guardians of the Galaxy. Well, God's angels really are the true guardians of the galaxy, aren't they? Let's look at Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verse 1 says, "At that time Michael, another archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." That the great archangel Michael stands watch over God's people. "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time." Let's look at Matthew 18, talking about another scripture that talks about God's angels and their roles in protecting us. Matthew 18:10, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So we have angels constantly watching over us. and they report back to God in heaven. Let's look at Psalm 91:11. Psalm 91:11. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So God's angels watch over us. So one of the scriptures that Satan used to in his deception of Christ. But the angels are there watching over us and protecting us. We won't turn there, but Psalm 34, verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." As guardians, they sometimes literally fight for God's people. Let's look at Daniel 10. Pretty wild story to think about here. Daniel 10, we'll start in verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood this angel 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes that we just read about, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." So this angel is fighting these demonic beings, these kings of Persia, and he wasn't able to get past them for these 21 days. And then the great archangel Michael comes to his rescue. Verse 14, it says, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, 'My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me, nor is any breath left in me.' Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. For when he spoke to me, I was strengthened.' And he said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come.'" So he's fighting to get this message out. He was able to encourage Daniel, and then he had to go back to fight some more, it says. Although I'm sure it's, you know, far different, probably the closest thing that we could imagine is some of the superhero movies with all these superheroes fighting, flying around in the sky and things like that. Let's look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12, starting in verse 7, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the angels are guardians of not only heaven, but of God's people. They also carry out other very important missions for God. Let's look at a few of them, a sampling, if you will. Start in Zechariah 1. Zechariah 1, we'll read verses 8 through 11. It says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we walk to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. When I read that, I thought, wow, it doesn't seem like God's angels would have been able to say that about the earth for many, many years. You know, it hasn't been resting quietly, it seems, in forever. But it was at that time. Let's look at Acts 12. I have quite a number of examples through the book of Acts, especially where God's angels came, revealed themselves as in physical form, or so that they could be seen and helped out God's people. Acts 12, verses 7 through 10. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. And a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel. He didn't know that it was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second gates, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. See that kind of thing several times in Scripture, where angels will come, they'll manifest themselves, they'll do what they were sent to do, and then quickly disappear. But God sends angels to help his people. They'll also have great responsibilities in the coming end times. Let's look at some scriptures indicating that. Revelation 7 or showing that. Revelation 7. Starting in verse 1 says, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So you have some angels partaking in part of the devastation of the day of the Lord, and then you have the other angels going around sealing God's people on their foreheads, whatever that may be. We don't know for sure. Let's look at Revelation 8. Skip a few verses and go to Revelation 8, verse 1. Then when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So then, seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Let's look at one other scripture. Talks about one of the greatest events in history, and it's fitting that God gives an angel, I would assume one of the archangels, this incredible assignment, found in Revelation 20 and verse 1. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And I thought how fitting it is that God gave this special honor to one of the angels that had guarded God's throne throughout all time, and that the angels guarding God's people, that it would be one of the angels that puts away Satan here. Let's look at some scriptures that talk about the importance of that we're not to worship the angels, even though they do perform all of these tasks for God with great valor. Let's look at Colossians. Verse 18. Colossians 2, verse 18 says, Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We're not to worship angels, as other scriptures indicate as well, but let's look at a scripture that talks about how should we view the angels. Let's turn to Revelation 22. Here we have an exact example of one of the apostles, the apostle John, who actually starts to worship one of the angels, and this is what the angels tells him. Revelation 22, starting in verse 6, says, Then he said to me, These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Listen carefully to what he says. The angel said, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." So the angel describes himself as a fellow servant with God's people. Let's look at some other important roles of the angels before we close. One is they're God's messengers. God's messengers. Let's look at Luke 1. Luke 1, verse 11 says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' The angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings.'" Let's look at Luke 2. Another example. Luke 2, starting in verse 8. "Now there were the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in a swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men.'" And we could read many more instances where God's angels are sent to deliver messages, whether it be to Joseph or so many other of God's peoples. So they're messengers. They're also ministering servants. Ministering servants. Let's look at Hebrews 3. I'm sorry, Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, 13 to 14. "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. It's one of their great responsibilities is to minister to God's people. We find a very specific example of this in 1 Kings 19. This is after Elijah had his great victory on Mount Carmel. And after that, Jezebel was very angry and put out a death threat and a reward for anyone that would kill Elijah. And he fled, and he was very, very distraught at this time. And let's pick up the story in... Well, we'll pick it up in verse 2. It says, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, those that died, by about this time tomorrow.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.' Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went on the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." So the angel was sent specifically to strengthen and encourage him. We won't turn there, but we know, you know, several examples of angels even coming and encouraging and ministering to Jesus Christ. You have the example in Matthew 4 where Christ is tempted by Satan the devil, and after he had gone through his temptations, it said the angels came and ministered to him. You also have situation in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before Christ died. He was very, very emotionally, you know, distraught and emotional about everything that he was about to have to go through. And God said that angels were sent to him to encourage him there in the garden. So angels are ministering servants of God. They also set wonderful examples of worshiping God. Angels worship God and in that way also set wonderful examples for us. Let's look at Revelation 4. Book of Revelation, we'll look at a few, but it's just filled with angelic praise and worship of God. Revelation 4, and we'll read verses 8 through 11, says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" Let's quickly look at some more. Revelation 7, verses 11 through 12. Chapter 7, or 11 and 12. "All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Let's look at one more passage, Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verses 15 to 17. Then the seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned.'" I won't read any more, but we could go on for quite a while about all the angelic praise and worship for God, and they set examples that we can follow in that those footsteps and be more praising of God. Before we close here today, let's look a little bit at the characteristics of the angels. What do they look like? Because that's kind of a source of interest for some people. I put this at the end because I thought it was helpful to give all those qualities of the angels that we can look up to before coming to this. Because so many of them, I'm sure they were created in a way that God thinks they are totally beautiful, but it's going to take some getting used to for us to look at them, because it's, they would in essence look very something out of a weird sci-fi movie that it's going to take some getting used to, I'm sure. But again, God created them beautiful. So let's look at Isaiah 6 to start. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3. "In the year the king Uzzah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim." So the first angel we're going to look at is the seraphim kind. "Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" So the seraphim clearly have six wings. Let's look at the cherubim, which the Bible goes into more detail about their looks. One of the descriptions of them is found in Ezekiel 10. Ezekiel 10, starting in verse 1, says, "And I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Then he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, 'Go in among the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands with the coals of fire from among the cherubim, and scatter them over the city.' And he went in as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. Then it happened when he commanded the men clothed in linen, saying, 'Take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim,' that he went in and stood beside the wheels. And the cherub stretched out his hand from among the cherubim to the fire that was among the cherubim, and took some of it and put it into his hands, or into the hands of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under his wing. And when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by the cherub, another wheel by each other cherub, and the wheels appeared to have the color of a beryl stone. And for their appearance, all four looked alike, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went toward any of their four directions. They did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction of the head, or followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went. And their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels that the four had were full of eyes all around. I've heard some speculate that the eyes are either all multiple real eyes that they see with, or maybe it's like when a peacock spreads its wings, how, you know, you have the appearance of eyes all around. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing wheel. Each one had four faces, each one of the cherubim. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face, the face of a man. The third face, the face of a lion. And the fourth face was that of an eagle. And I take it that there's four heads with four different faces, you know, but, you know, maybe it's four faces on one head, but I think it's four heads. We learn from, or we think from Ezekiel 1 that when it says the face of a cherub for one of the heads, that that's believed to be the face of an ox. Now you might think it's, you know, it's kind of strange that the angels would look like some of the animals. But remember that the angels were created well before any of the angels. So it's actually that some of our animals have some of the characteristics of the cherubim. Maybe it's a way that God chose to honor some of the angels that by putting some of their qualities into our animals that we see. And when you think about it, it's interesting the ones he chooses, right? He chooses the face of an ox. And when you think of an ox, you know, yeah, that he's strong as an ox. You think of something very powerful and well-built. When you think the head of an eagle, you think of eagles have great eyesight. And it says, you know, they have all those eyes. And eagles are known for their graceful flight. And we know that the cherubim, obviously, you know, fly. One of the faces is the face of a lion. And that's, you know, the king of the jungle. The lion is one of our most majestic animals. And then the fourth face was the face of a man, which obviously, you know, when you think about it, we're made in the image of God. So the fourth face is the face of their creator, the face of God. In closing, let's turn to one final scripture, and that's in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, we'll read verses 5 through 10. It says, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You'll put all things into subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for a time, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. You know, I didn't start there because I wanted today to be all about the angels. But it is true, in God's kingdom, we'll be given positions of great authority, and that we will be over the angels. The angels are not made in God's image the same as we are, and we have that great future to look forward to. But let's not forget all that the angels do for us. As we talked about, they're not to be worshipped, but they deserve our respect and for us to be thankful for all that they've done and do for us and will do. As the Bible says, and I quote from the angel in Revelation 19:10, "I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus." Before you go to bed tonight, let's all thank God for the service of his holy angels, God's messengers, and great spirit army.